I want to bring somebody to this pulpit that I really, really like. Of course, I never invite anybody that I don't like. Brother Schmidt pastors a great church in Monroe, Wisconsin, and we've been friends for a number of years. When President Bush was still in office, there was a coalition of ministers who were invited to the White House, and Brother Schmidt and I were a part of that, and we spent some time. We roomed together and went to the White House together, the Capitol together, and we got to know each other, and I just love his spirit. There's something about it that is so attractive to me. And although, you know, we can invite great evangelists to come and preach, and we have, there's something special about having a pastor come and preach to us, because he has the heart of the people. You know, it's not just, yeah, bring God in a suitcase and let's run and jump and shout. He's used to feeding people and caring for them. So would you welcome Brother Schmidt right now?
Amen. Praise the Lord, everyone. Amen. So good to be here with you tonight. And I appreciate very much the opportunity to come. I consider much more used to this. I consider this a great blessing to be able to come and to minister here. I don't take it lightly at all. And I even mentioned to Pastor Schumacher and Pastor Portman out in the hall, it's like, I don't know why you called me. But I do consider it a great honor, and I give honor to your pastor and his dear wife. They are very, very dear to my family and I. I consider him a great mentor, a great leader in the state of Wisconsin, and I think you give him a round of applause. He is a wonderful man of God. You're blessed, a blessed congregation. Amen. He shared with me a little bit of what he spoke on this morning, and so now I have a message for next Sunday that I can prepare for. That was awesome. And Brother Portman, very, very good friend, and got to know him through junior camp and the opportunities to help out there. He's been a wonderful blessing to my kids, and I think you ought to give him just a great round of applause, because our district needs great leaders. Our district needs great leaders. Our youth, your youth team here, awesome. I got a chance to be part of Winter Youth Convention, and it was an incredible services, incredible. It was wore me out. I was tired, got a little irritable, but it was a blessing. It was a great time. My wife came up on both nights. She had to work, and I was sitting there, and I was just listening to the message, letting the Word of God soak in, but I was tired, and she looks at me. She's like, are you okay? Are you upset? I was like, no, I'm just tired, just wore out, you know, and kids will wear you out. So to all of your youth workers and youth pastors and children's ministry, thank you very much, because kids wear you out. They demand a lot of energy, but they give a great return. Amen. So just want to honor your pastors, because they're great men and great friends and mentors. And very thankful for my good friend Ryland Morgan. He's one of my right-hand guys in Monroe, to be with me tonight, to accompany on this trip. And so thank you, Ryland, for coming. Amen. And also give honor to my pastor, who without him, I would not be in church, let alone behind a pulpit. So I give honor to Brother Putnam, also my father-in-law. It's brave enough just to pastor me, but to do the next step and let me become his son-in-law, that was borderline insanity. So, but he is a great man of God, and I give honor to him. I'm going to read today from Luke chapter 14. And pray that God allows us to be a blessing to us all tonight. I'm going to start with verse 1, and I'm going to read through a few verses here. Isn't God good? Amen. He's just incredible, and never ceases to amaze me how good God is, how you can go a couple hours across the state to a church full of maybe faces you don't always recognize, all of them, and maybe the service is laid out a little bit different, and the songs are sung a little bit different, but the presence of God is the same. Amen. So Luke chapter 14 says, "And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him." Isn't that nice? You go to somebody's house for dinner and they watch you eat. "And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. And he took him and healed him and let him go. And answered them, saying, Which of you shall have an ox or an ass or an ox fall into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden." Remember, he's at the Pharisee's home. He's there on a Sabbath, a holiday, a very religious and very ceremonial, important things to the Jews. A special meal, special company. And he begins to talk to the guests. And these are individuals that probably are used to going to nice places and nice parties of, you know, whether it's religious leaders or maybe it's community leaders. They're used to being in this type of company. And he says to them, "When you're bidden of any man to a wedding," he says, "sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee come and say unto thee, Give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when you're bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, and when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, Friend, go up higher. Then thou shalt have worship in the presence of them that sat at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." And verse 12 says, "Then when he said also to them that bade him," now this is the man that invited him, he says, "When you make a dinner or a supper, don't call your friends." Isn't that nice advice from Jesus? Going to have a good meal, going to have a fancy to-do, don't call your friends. "Nor your brethren, not even your kinsmen or any of your rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again and a recompense be made thee." He says, don't invite your family, and don't invite your friends and those that are close to you. Don't invite those rich people down the street when you have a dinner, because they can call and invite you back and have you back for dinner. He's talking about intentions of their heart. He says, "But when you make a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, and thou shalt be blessed. For they cannot recompense thee. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." Amen. Why don't we just lift up our voice tonight and just invite the presence of Jesus again just to speak to our hearts. Father, you are so good. I thank you, God, for your wonderful mercy, for your wonderful presence here tonight. And Lord God, we certainly just invite you to bless us, God, to take us deeper in your word tonight, God, to encourage us, to love us, Lord God. We love you, Jesus. God, you're so good, Lord. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy, God. Thank you for the testimonies of these, God, that have received your blessing and your grace, God. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. We give you all glory, all honor, and all praise. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Again, I thank you for all of the kind words, Brother Schumacher. I thank you, Apostolic Faith Church, for allowing me to come and to be blessed in this service tonight. Amen. I want to talk about discipleship. And discipleship isn't always a woohoo type of message. It's not always I want to get in on some of that. Yeah, I want to you know, be a part of that, because discipleship could be spelt with just four letters, W-O-R-K. And we're not always excited about work. But this is what Jesus is talking about in this chapter. And as we're going to get into this, we're going to find that God is calling us as his church to become his disciples. And he's not only calling us to become his disciples, but he's called us to go and make disciples. Right? The Great Commission, Matthew 28, go and teach all nations. Go and make disciples of all nations. So tonight, with the help of the Lord, I just want to talk about what's on the menu. What's on the menu? We know that certain things that we do in our life, whether we're by ourselves sometimes, or maybe it's even especially when we're with somebody else, if we're meeting somebody or if we're talking with somebody, maybe having a dialogue or a relationship, we understand that there's interaction involved a lot of times, maybe with our expressions, maybe with our actions, the tone of our voice, our words that we say. And we understand as followers of Jesus Christ and as the church, we know that the golden rule of the Bible, right? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And so we know that when we talk to somebody and we give somebody a kind word, many times they're going to say, you know, if I say, you know, Brother Portman, man, you look really, you always look really nice. I mean, you always look very well put together, you know. And if I were to come up and give him a compliment like that and say, you know, you just look very professional and you handle yourself very discreetly and give him a compliment, that likely he's going to say something nice back to me. Not that we do this fishing for a compliment. Or maybe it's even just a thoughtful action. If you extend somebody a hand and say, it's very nice to meet you, my name is Chris, they would probably extend a hand back and say, oh, I'm Joe or I'm Bill, and greet you and shake your hand. Or maybe even if it's time spent with somebody, that you take a little time and sit down, like the testimony given tonight of individuals sitting down at Winter Youth Convention and talking about their history and their life and opening up that door. And when you begin to maybe share some positives or maybe even some struggles, it creates an opportunity for somebody to talk back to you and share some things and open up and build some trust in a relationship. Or maybe a nice gift. Maybe somebody gives you something. Maybe they say, hey, you know, I saw this. I thought of you. In fact, we went to Dick's Sporting Goods in Madison, and the kids were looking around. One of our young people forgot to bring some joggers so they could go and have fun at the Kiva Sports Center. And we went in there, and my son and I were up looking around sporting goods, and I have a good friend who recently, we go hunting and shooting together sometimes, and recently he told me, he's like, oh yeah, I don't have hardly any ammo left for my 9mm, you know. And so I was up there, and they had 9mm ammo on sale, 15% off, and I said, oh, Dale would, he would like this, you know. And we've done that for each other, you know. He's gifted me certain things, and other times give things to him. So we know how that type of relationship works. And, you know, whenever those types of things happen, of course, many times it's not with the expectation of anything back, but it kind of is, right? I mean, if you say hello to somebody, there's kind of an expectation that it comes back. If you reach to shake somebody's hand, there's kind of an expectation that they're going to reach their hand out to you or pay them a compliment. You'd think they wouldn't say, yeah, I know, I do look nice, don't I? You should learn from this. It's not usually how it works. It's usually something paid back. And so, again, not that we're fishing for that, not that that's what we want, but we just enjoy that relationship and that return. I, you know, for one, I really enjoy getting invited to a friend's home for dinner. And sometimes Brother Ryland could attest to this because his father-in-law is also on our ministry team and have been a very good friend of mine for many, many years. And sometimes after church, since their house is just right across the highway, and we all enjoy ice cream, and his wife makes wonderful chocolate shakes, and I sometimes just invite myself over, and my wife hates it. You know, say, hey, what are you guys doing tonight? Michelle, do you work tomorrow? Do you guys got to get up early? You know, and I enjoy when they say, hey, why don't you guys come over and we can connect and maybe play a game or have some food together. And I like bringing a dish. I like when we do a potluck or we bring something over, having wonderful conversation. Isn't that fun? Isn't that nice to do together? I like interacting with folks and talking about the great things of God and what God is doing in the church. And then I also like the fact that when I get the opportunity, after they've invited me over, that I get to then invite them to our house. Hey, you'll have to come to our house next time. Hey, next time I'll cook or I'll grill out or I'll go out to eat, you know. And we like that type of thing. We're kind of funny like that. My friend, Brother Jamie Richard, He really likes to grill and to smoke food, you know. And so one time I had him over and we grilled some burgers. And then the next time we went to their house and he made something. Then I had him over and then we had steak. And then he was very complimentary and he liked that. And then he bought a smoker and he grilled this pork. And it put this rub and this seasoning on it. And then the stuff that was the closest to the coals got done so it didn't need to be cooked. So we could eat right off the grill and had the grease running down, and it was so delicious. I don't know how I'm going to top that. Next time they come, I don't know what I'm going to make. I can't outdo that. But we're funny like that. We like to do that. Yeah, come on over, and next time you come to our house, and then, oh, what are we going to make? What do we have in the fridge? What can we make that's going to be good? We can't have mac and cheese and hot dogs when they come over. They made a steak last time. Yeah, we do that. Amen. Jesus talked about this. That's what he was talking about in Luke 14. He was invited to the chief Pharisee's home for bread on the Sabbath. And this is leavened bread, and it has different incense put on it and different spices, and it's to be made a certain way according to the law of Moses. They were to do that and to keep that ordinance forever. So this wasn't just come on over for pizza. This was come over on the Sabbath. This was come over for this special bread and the special oil that you could dip it in and all the wonderful things that went along with it. And it was a very important meal. And not only that, but then they were looking for an opportunity to accuse Jesus, like always. And here he heals a man that had a disease there. And he begins to teach them about the chief rooms when you're invited to a wedding and choose the lower, you know, so and you can be lifted up rather than to be brought down. And then he turns to this man who invited him. And he says, when you make a dinner or a supper, don't call your friends. Don't call your brethren. Don't call your near kinsmen. Don't call your rich neighbors, because they can invite you back. They can pay you back for that. Don't do it with the intent of, we just want to keep this amongst ourselves. We're the elite group. We are the ones that, you know, don't go and invite the ones that, and when you take them out to, you know, yeah, if I invite Joe over, we're going to out to eat to Burger King. But if I invite Bill over, we are going to Cheesecake Factory. We're going to this nice establishment. He says, don't invite somebody that can pay you back in that same order. Instead, invite the poor, invite the maimed, invite the lame, invite the blind, and you will be blessed because they can't pay you back. And then, you know, Jesus, whenever he was with people, he looked for the teaching opportunities. And then when one of them that was there eating, this is verse 15, he's sitting there and meet with them, and he heard these things. He was listening, and then he says, I want to get in on this. I want to get in on the conversation. He's giving all these wise words of wisdom. I want to give a little bit of what I know. And he says, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, okay, so you would like another teaching lesson is what you're saying. And it provoked a parable. And I could just imagine Jesus says, oh, you want to go there. Oh, you want to talk about this subject, this what we were talking about before, just giving you a little wisdom on where to place your rear end when you go into a place to sit down. When you go in, don't choose the highest place thinking that you're something and then have to be brought low, but rather let somebody exalt you. Let me take you a little bit deeper into what I'm trying to get into your mind and into your heart. And he says in verse 16, to the man who said this statement, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. He says, a certain man made a great supper, and he invited everybody. I mean, he invited the doctors, he invited the lawyers, and this is no reflection on anybody today. But he invited his friends. He invited his near kinsmen. He invited his family and his rich neighbors. He invited everybody he could because he made a great supper. A supper of importance. Not just a lot of food, but a lot of importance. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And verse 18 kind of takes a turn in the story, something they weren't expecting, because if somebody who is of prominence in your group or in your relationship, family, or in your neighborhood or community, if somebody of importance or somebody that was known to put on a really good party and serve really good meal invited you, you would think that people would come. Amen. But it says they all, with one consent, begin to make excuse. Has that ever happened to you? Invite somebody over. Dinner's at 5. Come on over. It's 5:02 and you're getting everything on the table. It's all hot. It's 5 o'clock and they're not there. And pretty soon it's just you eating dinner. And this man was upset. He had invested a lot in this meal, and he expected the people to come. He had put effort into this. He had sent invitations out. He had made sure everything was ready, and this was a great supper. But they began to make excuse why they couldn't be there. Listen to these excuses. Why are these good excuses? I've bought a piece of ground, and I have to go see it. Have me excused. Anybody ever bought land before? Did you not go look at it before you wrote out the check? Is this good ground? I mean, he's bought a piece of land. Maybe he's a farmer. Maybe it's all rock and clay. He wouldn't write out the check. He wouldn't pay without going and looking at it first, but he made excuse. I got to go look at my land. I got to go check this out. I mean, this is an investment for me. This is important. I got to make sure that it's all just right and just how I want it. Another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen. I have to go prove them. I pray, have me excused. I'll ask you again, has anybody bought a car without test driving it? A used car without test driving it? Of course, you want to see how it fits. You want to know where everything's at. You want to see if this has all of the options that you're looking for. And he bought 5 yoke of oxen. And he says, I have to go prove them. I have to see how they can pull a plow. Don't tell me that you didn't go and watch them. Don't tell me there wasn't some type of example or opportunity for you to see them in action before you made the purchase. And another said, I've married a wife. Now, some might say that's the best excuse. Some might say that's the worst excuse. He says, I can't come. I've married a wife. Do you realize in the law of Moses, in the first year of marriage, the man didn't have any responsibilities, not to have a job. He was to take care of his wife. He was to take her out and to wine her and dine her and make sure she was happy. The first year of marriage, he didn't have any of those other responsibilities. He was supposed to take care of his wife. So that's even a bad excuse. It's in Deuteronomy 24 and 5. When you marry a wife, don't do anything for a year. Take out and take her out and take care of her. And so the servant came and showed his lord these things. And the master of house being angry. I mean, rightfully so, right? And he said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets, into the lanes of the city. Bring in the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant went out and he did it. He came back. He says, Lord, it's done as you commanded, and yet there's more room. See, there'll always be more room when you're inviting somebody who can't pay than you when you invite somebody who can pay. There'll always be more people of those who cannot repay than those who can. There will always be more opportunity for ministry. There will be always more opportunity to serve. There will be always more opportunity to invest. And the Lord said to his servant, go out into the highways and into the hedges. Get out of town. Get into the further parts and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. That's key. He wasn't looking for any empty seats. He didn't want any clean dishes to put away. He wanted dirty dishes to put away. He didn't want leftovers for the next day. He wanted to leave people wanting more. He wanted to make sure that he had enough people in that house to take care of what he had prepared. He didn't go through all of that for nothing. He didn't prepare a great supper for 4 or 5 or 6. He made a great supper that his table would be overflowing with guests. He says, I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Why did he go into that? He just got done telling the man, the host, when you have a great supper, don't invite those that can pay you back. And then all of a sudden somebody speaks up and talks about eating bread in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus is probably thinking, you want to talk about eating bread in the kingdom of heaven? You want to know what that supper looks like? And he teaches them a parable about a man who invited everyone in, but none of them came back. None of them came in. You see, there was a custom in their culture that if you did come to dinner, much like our culture today, but probably even more so in their culture, that if you did go to somebody's house for dinner, then it was the expectation that you had them back. And you know how we are. We want to one up, right? We want to have a better meal. We want to go to a nicer restaurant. So, was it that big a deal? I mean, if they accept, they would feel obligated to return that offer. So, was it that big of a deal to make a supper and return, invite a guest? I mean, it says it was a great supper, but did you ever wonder why they denied the offer? We read the excuses. They were lame. They weren't good excuses. They didn't even make sense. They were lies. Why did they deny the offer? Why did they not want to come to this supper? I mean, he wasn't a bad guy. He was a popular guy. It wasn't that nobody liked him. People did respond. Do you ever think that maybe it's because what was on the menu? Remember, they would feel obligated to return the offer. So what was on the menu? What was on the menu that they did not want to offer back in return? It's kind of like when you go out to eat with somebody and they say, come on, it's my treat, and you begin to open the menu, and when you don't see prices on the menu, you get a little nervous. And you're thinking, how am I going to repay this? This is going to cost. This is going to be expensive. What was on the menu? What was the deal with them saying, I don't think I can come because I'm not sure I want to repay this? Jesus has invited us to a great dinner. He's invited his church to a wonderful supper. He's invited us to partake of something very wonderful and beautiful, but also something very costly and sacrificial. And believe it or not, some refused his offer. Tells us in John chapter 6, verse 53, Jesus is speaking to all of his disciples. Not just the 12, but everybody who became followers and all of those that came along and were there at his feet and listening to his teaching moments, and they were spending time with him, seeing the miracles and saying, I want to follow this man. Kind of like the young guy that said, Master, I'll go wherever you go. And Jesus says, the birds have their nests, the foxes have their holes, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Are you sure you want to get involved in this? And so all kinds of people were following Jesus in his day. All kinds of people wanted to see the miracles. All types of people wanted to receive the bread and the fish. Yeah, they wanted to have their lame healed and their blind eyes open. They wanted to hear the wonderful teachings. They wanted to be a part of what Jesus was doing. But when he invited them to supper, in John 6 and 53, Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. That was the invite. Come to my house for dinner. I'm on the menu. Eat my flesh. Drink my blood, because if you don't, you have no life in you. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. And in the next verses down in 65, he said, Therefore I say unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given of him and my Father. After he taught this lesson, after he began teaching those that were closest to him and those that had followed him for days and weeks and months and years, those who have said, I'm never going to turn back, those who said, I like what this man has to offer, those who said, I want to be a part of this ministry, and those who said, I've been so blessed by your words and I want to experience more of you. But then when he gives them the challenge of discipleship, and he invites them to the supper, and he says, you've got to eat my flesh, you've got to drink my blood. It says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They didn't like what was on the menu. They refused. They said, I can't come today. I've got some land I've got to go see. Jesus, I can't come to the meeting today. I can't come to the next level of your teaching today because I've just married a wife. I've got some oxen I've got to go prove. Pastor, I can't make it to church. I know that I went through the first part, but you know what? My job is requiring me to work overtime. You know, things are a little tough here, and I've got to take on some extra duties. I've got some responsibilities. I've made some new choices in my life. I can't go to that next step. Oh, church has been wonderful. It's been a great time. I'm so glad God filled me with this Holy Spirit. I've enjoyed the worship and the praise, but now, you know, things are just getting I'm not sure that this is right for me. Turns to the 12. Will you also go away? And thank God for Peter, who says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Jesus has invited us to a great dinner. This is the most incredible thing that's going on. You're in the most important place in this community tonight. And you're with the most important people that you could be with. And you're able to partake of the most blessed thing that you could ever partake of. Jesus invited us to a great dinner. And in fact, without accepting this offer, we can't be his disciples. But there's something you should know about this dinner. It's about the menu. Might not be what you were expecting. Well, I've been with Jesus before. I've had the wonderful things of Jesus before. And I'm ready to go on to this next level of discipleship. I'm ready to really get into it and to bear down. I'm ready to lay some things aside and really be a part. What's on the menu? Might not be what you expect. Remember that when someone invites you to a great dinner, it's always there in our mind. Now I've got to do that. Jesus said, I'm offering my life. Jesus said, I'm offering my body broken on a cross for your sins. He said, I'm offering my blood to give you eternal redemption. I'm offering you my entire life, everything that I am, I'm giving it to you. And the reason they turned and went away was because they weren't willing to do the same for him. That's the cost of discipleship. The only way to get in is through the invitation of his giving his life for our sin through his flesh and through his blood. But here's where most folks begin to make excuse. It's when they see the menu. You see, some people aren't willing to do the same for him that he's done for them. And sometimes we struggle with the idea of giving our life, our complete life, over to something or to someone. We feel as though we've got too much at stake to give it all away. Man, I've invested so much into this relationship, and now God's telling me that this relationship isn't what he wants for me. How do I get out of this? God's calling me to another level. God's calling me to step out in faith and trust him where I might have to leave some things behind and to give my life truly over to him. How can I do that? You see, it's when they see what's on the menu. Maybe that's why there's always a couple at times empty seats. Maybe that's why the discipleship class isn't always signed up for. Maybe that's why the Wednesday night or the time when pastor's really getting into the Word of God and really teaching or the Bible study or whatever it might be where we can go a little bit deeper into God. No, I just want to hear the grace. I just want the part that makes me feel good. But Jesus is calling us to a great supper. I'm not putting a negative context on. I'm not trying to put a bad spin on this. It's the most wonderful thing in the world. You can't find a better place to go and to have a relationship with someone who loves you so much. But we've got to understand that the cost of discipleship is our giving our entire life over to Jesus Christ. He didn't call us just to sit on a pew and just to enjoy a wonderful service and some anointed musicians and some anointed preaching or whatever it might be. He's called us to get out into the field and to give our lives for his kingdom. John 21 and 12, Jesus said unto his disciples, they were in the boat after his resurrection, and he was on the shore, and he said, come and dine. I made a supper. Fish are on the coals, the bread's here, it's warm. And none of the disciples asked him, who are you? Because they knew it was the Lord. Maybe they recognized the meal. And Jesus came, and he took the bread, and gave it to them, and gave them the fish, and now this is the third time he showed himself to his disciples after he was risen from the dead. And when they had dined, he said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me more than these? I mean, these are your bros. These are your friends. These are your co-workers. These are your I mean, this is your crew. These are the people you are with all the time. You've known them longer than you've known me. But do you love me more than you love them? And he says, Lord, you know that I love you. He says, then I need you to feed my lambs. I need you to feed my lambs. I need you to do some work for me, Peter. I need you to go a little bit deeper. It's now not just about you getting something out of this. Now it's about you giving something back. And he says the second time as they're sitting there eating, maybe a couple more bites are down, or maybe they're sitting talking and you know, leaning back on their full stomachs. And he says, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he says, yea, Lord, you know that I love you. Then feed my sheep. And then the third time, Peter, do you love me? And Peter is grieved because he said the third time. I mean, if somebody did that to you, you'd begin to think they weren't believing you. You know, Lord, that I love you. Feed my sheep. Because I'm telling you, and I'm paraphrasing here, I'm telling you, Peter, that if you love me and you're willing to feed my sheep, you've got to understand something. I'm telling you very assuredly that when you were young, you did what you wanted. You went where you want. You dressed yourself. You put on what you wanted to put on. You walked where you wanted to go. He's talking about his time when he was with Jesus. Things were pretty good. He says, but when you're older, you're going to stretch forth your hands, and another is going to gird you and carry you where you don't want to go. Why is that significant? Because he was talking about what death that Peter should glorify God by. Said, Peter, you came to my dinner. You saw what was on the menu, and you didn't refuse. So I've got to tell you, Peter, that if you're in this for the long haul, if you're really in this, Peter, if this is really your passion and your burden, you've got to understand the cost. Because it's going to require your life. And then when he had spoken that, he said, follow me. What's on the menu? It's not bread and fish. It's not steak and salad. It's not chicken and rice or prime rib. But it is the bread of life and the blood of Jesus Christ. The lover of our souls who is willing to die on a cross for our sins that we might live with him forever in eternity. See, if you feel that you're willing to accept the call of a disciple of Jesus Christ and understand exactly what that means, it's not just a life of simple pleasures. It's not just a life of people getting to know your name and getting to go places and getting to teach people and getting accolades and nice things said about you. No, it's a life of servanthood. It's a life of saying, Lord, I am bound to you. God, you gave your life for me. Jesus, you shed your blood for me. God, everything I am belongs to you, and whatever you ask me to do, I will do it, and wherever you tell me to go, I will go. It's a life of sacrifice, but it's a life of eternal blessing and unspeakable joy. Remember what he said in the beginning. He said, your reward is going to be in heaven. Discipleship. In Acts chapter 6, there's a great example of discipleship. There's a great example of somebody looking at the menu and saying, I'm in. I'm coming. Fill my plate. And I'm going to be a part of that. See, Stephen, along with some others, were asked of the disciples when they had a need arise because there was some neglection going on and some needs in the church. And so they said, Stephen, we need you to come, and Philip and these others, and we need you to come, and we need you to serve these individuals. We need to make sure their needs are taken care of. But before we choose these individuals, it says they chose men who were full of the Holy Ghost. of an honest report. Choose out seven men of an honest report. We know the story of Stephen, right? We know the story of what happened to him in his life. How that after he went and he served those tables, that he got into a discussion with some religious leaders and they took him out of the city and they killed him. See, when it says choose out men of an honest report, those words honest report make up the word martureo. Martureo. Comes from a word that's martus. Martyr. That's where the word comes from. Choose out seven men of an honest report. Choose out seven men who have already given their life as though they were gone to this gospel. And we know Stephen lived up to it. He lived up to the label. See, there's nothing in this world, church, that we could give our lives to that could bring us more blessings than giving it to Jesus Christ. I know that dying for Jesus does not sound glamorous. I know that being abused at school and picked on at the workplace and having people make fun of you for your lifestyle and your choices and your relationship with God does not sound like a place we want to go every day. But I'm telling somebody tonight that God is calling us to a deeper relationship with Him. God is calling us to a level of discipleship, not for our glory, but for His glory. Not for our kingdom, but for His kingdom. But we've got to understand what's on the menu. Jesus said in Luke 9 and 23, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall save it. He's calling us to come to a meal that is prepared for us. He's not called those who feel that they can, through their own ability, repay Him or make it on their own accord, or because they're talented, or because they've got enough money, or because they've got the right connections. He's not calling individuals who think that they've got something to add and to bless the kingdom of God with. He's calling individuals who are willing to say, I've got my life that I can give you, God. It's not much. I'm not much of an individual. I don't have much to offer, God, but I'm willing to give everything that I have to you. He's not calling those that say, oh, yes, I'd be such an addition to the kingdom of God. Oh, if I could just have Jesus to my house and return the favor, He would be so incredibly joyful. But He's looking for somebody who's willing to say, God, I'm giving my life to you completely. I'm not holding anything back. And He's calling us to a meal that He's prepared for us. And He's on the menu. Now, I'm not talking about earning salvation. You can't earn salvation. It's through the grace of the cross. It's through the realization that Jesus gave His life for our sins. Nothing we can do to earn it. But there is an expectation with discipleship. See, grace is free. But with discipleship, there's a cost. It's giving your life, everything over to Him unreservedly. I want to encourage all of us, don't hold back when you see the menu. When you get to that point and where you encourage somebody that maybe you're discipling or teaching somebody, maybe you have that opportunity to share a testimony of how it, what it was like for you when you begin to realize that your life now belongs to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I am not my own, for I was bought with a price. Just understand that the life awaiting us is a life spent in the glory of our eternal God and Savior Jesus Christ. Revelation 19 and 6 says, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, the voice of many waters, the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said, these are the true sayings of God. Now this is an individual who John thought was an angel. He didn't know who he was. This person came and is writing, telling John, write these things down. He's explaining these things to John. And now whether John thought that this was Gabriel or Michael or one of the other angels or the Lord himself as the angel of the Lord, I don't know what John was thinking. But it says that John wrote and he says, I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. John, no. I'm not him. I know I don't look the same. I know you don't recognize me. I don't know who it was. Maybe it was Stephen. He says, I'm just somebody that understood what was on the menu and was willing to give my life back to him. I'm just like you. I'm one of your brothers. I'm maybe an apostle. Maybe it was, I don't know, Old Testament. I don't know. He says, I'm your brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy. Amen. Ask the musicians if they could come. Maybe you could stand with me tonight. Your pastor shared with me, and as I heard in the announcements tonight, that on Tuesday, on New Year's Eve, you're coming together for a supper. You're going to have communion. You're going to have a meal together. You're going to break bread. You're going to drink what you have and as far as juice. And you're going to remember what Jesus did for us on the cross. We just lift up our hands right now to him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Lord, I thank you, God. Thank you, Lord, for the cross. Thank you for your blood and your body that was given for us. And Lord, you have called us to a relationship with you. Not for accolades, not for reward, not so we can feel good about ourselves, but so that, Lord Jesus, we can give you our life and lay it down at your feet and become your disciples and to learn of you. And learn your ways. Disciples no greater than his master. You know, and maybe we just get this in our minds sometime that, you know what, I don't know why that Jesus would want me. You know, I don't have a lot to offer, you know, and I see my brothers and my sisters in Christ, and they are great examples, and God has anointed them, and God has blessed them, and they bless the church, and God uses them so greatly, and they give unreservedly, and I would give that, but I just don't have anything to give. You know, there's two stories in the Bible about two different women, very, very different women. And they were written down for us. One of them didn't have a great reputation. She didn't have, you know, a good community representation. She had a past that was kind of ugly. But she had some money. And everything she invested, a year's wage, was in this alabaster box of ointment. And in her brokenness, she took it and she broke it open and she anointed Jesus. It was a great gift. It was extravagant. A year's wage. Think about what you make in a year. And then just giving that to Jesus. She didn't have a good past, a good reputation, but she had some money. But in her brokenness, she said, I just want to follow him. Young woman, full of health, full of energy. And she had this wonderful gift, and she gave it to Jesus. And then there is an older woman. Her health was probably poor. Her strength was gone. Her eyesight may be dim. It doesn't talk a lot about her. But she was a widow. She didn't have anybody. No family, no husband. Probably no children around to take care of her. And she took all that she had. Two little bits. Not even a whole coin, just some chunks of a coin. And she gave it to the Lord. But both of them were mentioned in the Word of God of giving everything that they had to Jesus. You see, that's what he's looking for. He's not looking for a lot or a little. He's not measuring that. He's looking for everything because he can measure that. I can't compare myself amongst my brothers and sisters of what we can give or what we have to offer because there's different talents, different abilities, different resources that people have, different educations, all types of different things. But you know what you can measure is when somebody's willing to give everything. It doesn't matter their background. It doesn't matter their pedigree. It doesn't matter what they came from or what they can do. You can measure everything. Revelation 12 and 10. Again, John writes, he says, I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. They used a scripture this weekend, or this week at Winter Youth. It says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and the word of their testimony. And I used to stop there, thinking that's what I need. I need the blood of the Lamb. I need the word of my testimony. And those are two very, very important things. But it also says, and. And they loved not their lives until the death. You want to overcome the enemy? You want to overcome what the devil is doing in your life? You want to overcome the systems of the world and how it tries to mess with your head and with your family? You want to overcome lustful thoughts and lustful thinking and all of these things? You need the blood of the Lamb. You need the word of your testimony. And you need to understand that you are not your own, but you are bought with a price. And God has called you into his kingdom. That's what discipleship really means. I've not been called to fill a seat in a church. I've been called and commissioned to make disciples. And we reproduce what we are. You've been invited to a great supper. You've been invited to a great supper. A supper of sacrifice. A supper like no other. A supper that only one could provide. Are you okay with the menu? If you're all right with the menu, then I invite you to come. And why don't we once again just lay down our lives to Him? Say, God, I want you to use me. Lord God, I may have been running from a calling. God, I may have been a little unsure about some things. God, maybe you're thinking about starting a campus ministry or a P7 club or a Bible study at your job or with your family. It's going to cost you something. But listen, the ones you reach out to, the ones you invite to your supper, the ones that after you've given everything to God, and if you've prayed and fasted and studied and afflicted yourself, the ones that you invite are not the ones, oh, it's easy to have church with church. But you invite the ones that reject you. You invite the ones that have nothing back to offer. You invite the ones that are broken and homeless and hurting and in pain. God, I want to be all right with the menu. Lord, I want to be okay with the menu, God. Oh, in Jesus' name. God, you have called us. Lord, you've commissioned us. You gave your life, Lord. You gave your blood. You gave your spirit, God, to empower us, to lead us and to guide us in all truth, that we could take your word. And Lord God, that we could feed your sheep. God, that we could take the resources you've put in our lives, our education, our abilities, our time, and we could invest it, God, into somebody who has nothing, into somebody who just needs to know you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.